Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and recording today from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Thankful today to have my co-host here in the studio with me, Brother Aaron Anderson.
Thank you, Preston. I'm so happy to be here, as always. I love getting into God's Word.
Well, I'm thankful for you. I know from when I recorded my first, I think I just did the first program by myself, and I realized after that that I needed some help, and I've had, you know, several different guests here with me throughout our time looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. But, you know, I'm thankful whenever we were able to make our schedules work that you were able to come up and to be here and sit in the studio with me. It's one thing when I have a guest and we're doing it over Zoom or something like that, but it's something completely different and much better when I'm able to actually have somebody here in person.
Yes, Preston, and that's one of the things as Christians we need to know when we need help and we need to ask for it. So I'm thankful that you reached out to me to be a part of this great program.
Well, I need quite a bit of help, and I'm thankful that you're able to provide that. And I hope that each of our listeners who've been following through the book of 1 Thessalonians with us have enjoyed at least kind of the back and forth that we're able to have. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing the program by yourself, but at least for me and at least how I learn, I always benefit whenever I can get another point of view, when I can get somebody else's experience in on it, because we all have different experiences, which means we're all going to look at things a little bit differently. We're all going to illustrate things a little bit differently. But at the end of the day, when we're talking about the Word of God, we're going to arrive at the same conclusions if we're all honest and looking at God's Word as we ought to.
Yes, Preston, because the Word of God says what it says. People get in a lot of trouble by trying to make it say something it doesn't. So when we may have our own opinions or we may have our own thoughts, mm-hmm. how it relates to us, but when we look at the Word for itself, what it is saying, who it's saying to, like who's being addressed, when we keep it in context, who's being addressed, why they were being addressed, what was the problem that's being addressed in the Word of God, then we will all come to the same conclusions about the Word of God.
Yeah.
The truth, that it is the truth, that it is the way, and that we must keep it where it belongs, on that high pedestal that it belongs, and that we must understand that it is the Word of God, that it's not man's device, it's not anything that man came up with, but through the mind of God, revealed to us through the Spirit, penned through men, that we have what God wants us to understand and know to live a godly life.
And that's what, you know, we were talking about the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that's how the brethren in Thessalonica understood what they were taught. I think in nearly every program, we've probably mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, because that's the way that the brethren in Thessalonica understood what they were being taught, not as the words of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And if we're to have the right attitude and the right approach to the Bible, then that's what we need to be looking at as well, that we're not seeking out, we're not searching the words of man, that while, you know, it can be helpful to consult preachers and teachers, it's helpful to consult commentaries, we're putting our stock in the Word of God and not in the words of any man. And so certainly, you know, as we go through this program, as you listen to us today, Aaron and I both hope that you have your Bible open, that you have your heart open, that your ears are open, and that you'll consider what it is that God's Word has to say. Because when we look in our section, continuing from our study last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, what we're talking about is something of eternal importance. Certainly the entirety of God's Word is important as it relates to our standing before God, but specifically in this section, We're talking about the return of Christ Jesus and the responsibility that we as Christians have to live faithfully as long as we continue having breath in our lungs until Christ Jesus returns. And so again, the entirety of our section is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
Yes, Preston, we'll reread the entire section.
But why not?
Why not? Why not? Okay. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief.
And I'll stop you right there for a moment. I'll break it up for you. Yeah, I appreciate your great reading and your enthusiasm in it. But just by way of review, last week, if you were following along, you recall how that is the section that we looked at together in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And in that section, of course, the emphasis that Paul is making to the brethren in Thessalonica is don't stress. Don't worry about Jesus' return. Yes, there are those in the world who say peace and safety because they're not expecting it. But as Christians, live in the expectation that Christ Jesus is coming back, that you should always be ready for it. And as Aaron and I discussed and about that section, that's nothing to be afraid of. That's nothing to be scared of, nothing to worry or to stress about. Because if we're Christians, we're living each day in faithful obedience to God and to Christ Jesus, and we will always be ready so that whether it is we die, whether it is Christ Jesus returns, we are prepared for that day. And so, Aaron, if you could go ahead, pick up in verse 5 and go ahead and read through the rest of the section through verse 11.
You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet in the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
And so going back up then for our study today, we'll go back up starting in verse 5. And really, when we look in verses 5 through 10, I believe that the picture we see that Paul is painting here is that we need to live like Christians, knowing that Christ Jesus is coming back, understanding that we don't know exactly when that's going to happen, so we should always be prepared for it. Then the lesson to be learned is that we should always live just like a Christian.
Yes, and to live like a Christian, we can know. I love in 1 John that the we can knows, and it's a reassuring. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, we are all sons of light and sons of the day. Well, we know from 1 John that God is light. 1 John 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, 1 John 5, 7, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Christ. His son cleanses us from all sins. So we can know that when we have fellowship with Jesus, when we are baptized, when we obey the gospel, that we are in the light, that we are part of that light. And so, as it says here, you are all sons of the light, sons of the day. Mm-hmm. We are that light. We are sons of that light. We are sons of God. We have been adopted through Christ Jesus into the family of God when we obey the gospel. And so this is just one of those reassuring them that no matter what No matter what the world is doing, that they may not escape the judgment coming, but we're not going to escape the judgment coming. But because we're the sons of light, it's going to be a glorious day and not a day of destruction.
Mm-hmm.
That it's going to be a day of rebirth, a day of getting a new body. A new body that is like his, and taken to eternity with our Creator. We are the sons of light, the sons of day. And then it goes on, we are not of the night nor of darkness. And we know from 1 John that the devil is of the darkness. And I love how on the last episode you explained that Paul uses this a lot, light and day as contrasts. And for people in the first century, they didn't have amazing lights like we do.
Yeah.
So when the sun went down, if you didn't have an oil lamp or something or a fire, it got really dark. And that is when the wild beast, when all the things, when the robbers, when all the things, bad things would happen at night.
Mm-hmm.
And during the day is when good things, when you do your work. And so it's a contrast they would understand the light in the day, you know, it compared to the dark. And for us, we know that darkness is the absence of light.
Yeah.
And so darkness to us is the absence of God. And for us to live in the light, that means we're living in the presence of God, that we're living obedient to his will, that we're living obedient to the will of his son.
Well, and that's the thing in all of this is that, like you say, that that to be living in the light now is to be in the presence of God, to be in fellowship with God. You mentioned 1 John. That's what it's all about. We can have fellowship with God. We can know it. We can be confident of it, and we can stay in it. And we can, you know, have that now, living in it now, in preparation and expectation that we can be there for all of eternity. So if we're not living in that light now, why would we expect to be in the light for eternity? If we spend every single day in the darkness, why would we expect to be in the light for eternity?
We shouldn't. That is a false hope, because God wants everyone to be obedient to his will. He created us to glorify him.
And that's verse 9 in the section, that he didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we'll talk more about that as we get into that specific verse. But God's desire, even as we talked about last week, is for all men to be saved and come to that knowledge of the truth. That God does not want anyone to be in the darkness, but he wants all to be in the light. And another interesting thing that we can discuss as it relates to verse 5 specifically is that in that, when we look specifically again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul does not just say that you are in the light versus being in the dark. He says you are sons of light and sons of the day. And then, you know, by implication, we are not sons of the night nor sons of darkness. To be a son is something that would characterize you. That many times in that century, the son was just like the father. We have the saying today, like father, like son. And so depending on whose son you are, there are certain characteristics that are going to be there. Aaron, as you mentioned, you look in 1 John and you see that light, or rather that God is light. To be a son of the light or a son of the day is to be a son of God. Whereas being a son of the night or a son of the darkness is to be a son of the devil. Paul says, you brethren in Thessalonica, you are Christians. As Christians, you are a son. You are a child of God. You should be characterized by all that is righteous. You should be characterized by all that God is. And you should not have anything within you that would make you look like, that would be a characteristic of the devil.
And that's a good point. I love how it says you are all sons of the light. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and in a sense, he's talking to us in the church today, because the church of our Lord Savior is just an extension.
Right.
We're We're by doing the same things that the apostles did in the first century, by following the doctrine that was given to them that has been preserved for us to follow today. We are that same church. And so as the church today, we are all sons of the light. And so we must make sure that our lives are not characterized by the darkness.
And with that, you know, last week we talked about the importance of understanding that this is not anything that ought to scare us.
No.
If it does scare us, then chances are through self-examination, we're going to find we've not been living like we should, that our desire, our motivation, our goal is not what it ought to be. But when we look at what Paul says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Remember who this includes. Go back to the first part of chapter 4, and Paul's talking about a serious situation there of those who were practicing sexual immorality, even within the church. Paul says those individuals, yes, they messed up, but as long as the desire is right, as long as they're working and have the right heart to fix things whenever it's addressed, Paul says you're a son of the day. Yes, you may stumble. Yes, you may fall. But like we talked about last week, if the direction is right, if the heart is right, that when something is pointed out to me that I know is wrong, I'm going to make a change that I need to. I'm not going to intentionally keep living in that, but I'm going to do what it takes so that I can continue to be characterized as a son of God.
And that's right, Preston. And, you know, we can't express it enough that no one is perfect, that we all make mistakes. But it's when we recognize that those mistakes and how they go against the Word of God, and we don't continue in it, but that we repent, that we have that change of heart, change of mind, which leads to a change in direction.
Mm-hmm.
And we repent, and we no longer look back. We put our hands to the plow and push forward, and we don't look back. We know that God is a forgiving God. He is a patient and long-suffering God. We can see there's reasons we've been given all those examples throughout all the Old Testament of his long-suffering and his patience, so that we can know his characteristic today.
Right.
That we're not receiving any more revealed word. We have the completed word. And there's a reason it's completed. He's given us all we need to know. We don't need to go anywhere else to look at God's character. We have the character of God. And we're all going to make mistakes. Just as David and many of the great giants throughout the Bible made mistakes. But when they turned back to God, God turned back to them.
Yeah.
And so we must make sure that we're living our lives in a way. We're going to make mistakes. It's just human to make mistakes. No one was perfect that ever lived except for Jesus the Christ. And he was perfect, sinless sacrifice. But that was the only one. And so for us, we must understand that we're going to make mistakes, but it's what we do with those mistakes. We can never change the past, but we can change today to make a brand new future.
What are we going to let characterize us?
That's right.
That goodness of God or the wickedness of the devil?
That's right.
And as Christians, we are to be characterized as sons of light, as sons of the day. We are to be characterized as children of God. And so as a result, as Paul goes on in verses 6 through 8, don't be characterized by the world. Don't act like the world. Again, you look in verses 6 through 8, and Paul says, therefore let us, remember he's talking about us as Christians, therefore let us not sleep as others do, talking about the world, those who are characterized by darkness, but let us, again, back to the Christians, watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Really, this goes back in part to verses 1 through 4, where we had that idea that we don't need to worry about Christ's return. The world has things to worry about, but as Christians, we should be distinctly different. We have nothing to worry about. We should always be prepared. And so, Paul makes it clear what we as Christians should not do. We should not sleep like the world. The world says peace and safety. The world says, don't worry about it. If he's not come back by now, Jesus is never coming back. And so the world, they sleep. But Paul says, you Christians, don't sleep, but instead let us watch and be sober.
Yes, and in this do not sleep as the world, that's that carelessness,
mm-hmm.
that not walking circumspectly, not paying attention to the world, not paying attention to the things around you. That sleep is, well, I have no cares in the world. I'm just going to sleep it the day away. I'm going to sleep. We need to make sure that we're not living that way.
Right.
That we're very cautious, that we're paying attention to the things around us, that we're marking the sin when sin is to be marked, and we're encouraging those that need to be encouraged.
You know, as Christians, we have great responsibilities. And like you mentioned in that, you know, we need to be on guard. We need to be watching for sin. We need to mark sin. We need to avoid it. We need to be paying attention. And you know, I think about a guard. If somebody's on guard duty and if they have a particular post that they are to watch, what do you think is going to happen if that guard falls asleep at his post?
It's not going to be being watched.
And so, you know, we can look at it from that aspect, that as Christians, even as Paul says here in this verse, we are to watch and be sober. Even, again, for a guard at his post, the last thing you're going to want is for the individual that's responsible for watching for the protection of the city, for the fort, whatever it may be, to have been hitting the bottle. To be a little bit under the influence and to not have the inhibitions there and not to be clear-minded, to be able to recognize and see that, hey, the enemy's coming in and we're about to be overtaken. As Christians, we need to watch and be sober, and we do not need to fall asleep at the post.
That's right, and that we need to make sure we're not indifferent, that we're not just, well, it doesn't bother me, or it's not in my face, so it's not none of my business.
Yeah.
No, we need to make sure that we're watching. And this being sober, you know, it can mean multiple things, you know, about not being intoxicated.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that no drunkard is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So if Jesus comes back again and you're sitting around drinking, you think that's going to be just going to be looked over?
No. And you know, talking about these words, like you mentioned with that idea of watch, that there's alertness in that. I believe it's the New American Standard actually that translates this as "let us be alert." That, you know, it's easy for us to watch TV. It's easy for us to watch a movie. It's easy for us to watch whatever it may be, but not actually be paying attention. But this is talking about when we as Christians are watching, we're alert. We're paying careful attention to these things because we do not want to miss it. If the enemy's coming in, we don't want to be responsible for not being aware. When Christ Jesus comes back, we do not want to be found guilty of not having been prepared for him. And so we're alert. We're watching. And you know, Aaron, like you mentioned with that being sober, of course, many times what we do is we jump to drinking with that because it's the perfect illustration. And even that fits our context here as you go in into the verse 7 about those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But really, when we talk about that idea of being sober, what it deals with is being in control of one's senses. Mm-hmm. That there is nothing that is limiting my ability to think clearly, to act responsibly, that nothing has lowered my inhibitions, that I am in full control of myself, of my facilities, and I can do everything within my power, within my ability, to actually pay attention as carefully as I ought to.
Yes, and we know from Romans 13, 12 and 13, that drunkenness, that Paul puts drunkenness in with the works of darkness.
Yeah.
And to be sober is to be away from those works of darkness. And we must sober. It's to be diligent. It's as you said before, it's having full control of yourself. We know that sobriety, that it's not just alcohol.
Right.
That anything that takes away your self-control, anything that controls you, I mean, that can be tobacco, that can be all different types of things. People don't put all those things in the same category.
If I'm at my post, but all I can think about is, man, I sure wish that I could have a cup of coffee right now. I need something that can kind of keep me going. If that's my thought when I'm at my post and I should be watching, I should be paying attention, but like you say, something else is controlling my thoughts, well, guess what? I have a problem.
That's right. And so we need to be careful of that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a cup of coffee now.
No.
You stepping on my toes, Preston, because I like me some coffee. But we must make sure that that's not what's controlling us.
Right.
That's not what's driving us. That we need to stay sober and aware and not have outside substances driving us on a daily basis or at any time. And as you say, in this context, to watch him be sober, and then when he goes on to say, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, that's going towards the alcohol.
Yeah.
And we know that being drunk is part of alcohol, but I think this has a lot to do with being careless.
Mm-hmm.
Those who sleep at night. It's being careless.
Oh, yeah.
Like laying down when you know, you go ahead and fall asleep when you know the thief's coming. And you're being careless. You're being careless with the things around you. And those who are drunk are drunk at night. It just goes to show that contrast of light and darkness that we know a lot of bad stuff goes on at night.
Yeah.
You've ever lived in a big city, it's a totally different attitude.
When the sun goes down, I want to be in the house with the doors locked.
That's right. I lived in Austin for a long period of life. So you go down on 6th Street when it's during the day, and there ain't nothing going on down there.
Yeah, it's pretty dead downtown.
Then you go down there after the sun goes down.
And it's not a place for a Christian to be.
No, sir. It is where you do not want to be. And so he's just using, I can see that was probably the same in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Sin hasn't changed any since then. And I see that they know that. And he's giving that association of the bad things happen at night when you're asleep, when you're not ready, when you're not alert. The bad things happen, people get drunk at night when you're not ready, when you're not alert. And so I think this is all just leading to keep your wits about you.
Yeah, remember that Christ Jesus is coming back.
Be ready.
These people in the world, these who are characterized by night and by darkness, and understand what Paul's saying here. Paul's not saying that these things only take place at night.
No.
Like you're saying, Aaron, this is talking about carelessness. This is talking about just continually doing those things that are keeping us from being in control of ourselves. And what Paul says is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world is going to act this way, because the world's not expecting Christ's return. But if you consider yourself a Christian, if you're a son, if you are a child of God, don't act like everybody else. You have something that you know is coming, that you should be expecting, that you should be anticipating. And so, in contrast to those who sleep and are careless, in contrast to those who are drunk and who are unable to be alert and pay attention and be on guard, Paul says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day, remember who this is talking about, let us as children of God be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation.
Yes, and this goes to once we put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, that once we put on Christ, that now we have these tools, that we have these protections. We know from Ephesians 6 that we have these things that protect us against the world, that when we wear this breastplate of faith and love, that we have something protecting our chest, protecting our heart, protecting our most vital organs, that we must be sober, that putting on the breastplate. That's once we put on Christ, it comes with this whole, it's amazing, it comes with this whole battle gear. It's a spiritual, we're in a spiritual war. And when we put on Christ in baptism, we are automatically given these tools that when we study to show thyself approved, that when we learn more, these tools become even stronger. It's like having a toolbox.
Yeah.
You know, I always tell people, you know, I deal with working at the Home of Recovery and Restoration. You know, we deal with a lot of different problems of alcohol and drugs. And it's the toolbox. When you have a spiritual toolbox, when you have a recovery toolbox, you have tools in that toolbox. And no matter what you face, there's a tool for it. And God gives us those tools through His Word. And so it's always don't ever leave home without your toolbox and your spiritual tools. And so whenever we're attacked, we have tools to defend ourselves.
And you should never be caught off guard.
That's right.
You know, that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, because we can apply this even further than simply just talking about the return of Christ Jesus, because we know based on 1 Peter 5, or not 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. No, is that right? I ought to check it. I'm getting my head mixed up now. I think it is 1 Peter 5 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. That's what I'm thinking of. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so again, this is something that applies to more than just the return of Christ Jesus, that we should never be caught off guard because we never know when it is Christ is going to come back. We can't know. And so we always live in anticipation of it. And in the meantime, we know that the devil is walking about trying to get us to leave the light and come into the darkness. And the way Satan attacks is going to be different. He's not going to attack us the same way every single time, but he's going to keep attacking us until he can get us to fall asleep at our post, until he can catch us off guard.
Or he can catch us not sober. Mm-hmm. And that's where this says, but let us who are of the day be sober, be vigilant, be always ready. And so, you know, then he goes on with the tools that we have,
right,
to fight away those attacks from the devil.
And I believe it was would have been in our program last week that, Aaron, you were talking about how this is something that's difficult. That living like we ought to as Christians is hard, and it's something that we must do for a lifetime. By Paul using this imagery here of a breastplate, of the helmet, talking about these tools, Paul's talking about pieces of armor. He's talking about what a soldier would wear in battle. That should be, you know, emphasis enough that this is not going to be easy, that it's going to be a fight and getting to be where we want and where we need to be. And of course, we know from the entirety of the New Testament, we're not talking about anything physical. We're not talking about a physical battle or a physical struggle. What we're talking about is that which is spiritual. And certainly, you know, we can see that even in this verse, that the breastplate is not a breastplate made of iron or any other type of physical material. This is a breastplate that consists of faith and love. If I have faith but I don't have love, then my armor is incomplete. If I have love but I don't have, you know, that obedient faith, my armor is incomplete. But more than that, it's not just that I need to arm myself with that faith and love. I also need to put on that helmet of salvation. That there on my head, that's always going to be there, always going to be with me, is that hope that I have of salvation. That's going to be the closest thing to my mind in the picture that Paul gives us here. And I think that that's even further emphasized then when we come into verses 9 and 10, that we should always keep that hope of salvation in mind.
And I love that that's the helmet. That's what's on your brain. That's what's in your thoughts, is this hope of salvation. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our thoughts, which when we make decisions in life, is this going to affect my salvation?
Yeah.
Is this going to affect the hope of my salvation? Is what I'm doing in life right now, is it going to glorify God? If not, probably shouldn't be doing it.
And hope, you know, we remember, hope is not a wish.
No.
Hope is not what we do whenever we go stand at the wishing well and close our eyes real tight and think about something we'd like and then, you know, throw a penny in. That's not hope. Hope is confidence. Hope is expectation that I know that this is sure, that so long as I do what's required of me, as long as I have that obedient faith and that love, then I can be confident that I'm going to have salvation.
That's right. And yeah, it's not the world's view of hope, but God's view of hope, that we have a confidence that we can know. We have, with those "we can know" statements in 1 John, we can know that we are the children of the light, that we have salvation when we are obedient to God and His will. We can know these things, and that's the hope of salvation.
And we can be confident in that because that's what God desires. You look in verse 9, and Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Like we've said many times, both last week and already some this week, it's not God's plan that any should perish. He has not appointed anyone to wrath. Now, this brings up, you know, a good discussion for us, because there are some in the religious world, we might think specifically about those who hold to Calvinism, who believe that God has predestined certain individuals to be saved. And then there's another group over here that have been predestined so that they will not be saved. But this verse clearly tells us that God has not appointed, He has not destined anyone to His wrath. You think about the situation in Thessalonica. Everyone in Thessalonica had the same opportunity, did they not?
Yes.
And so you go back into Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And you see it was in the synagogue there that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy went. You see where it is that Paul would ultimately be teaching them the gospel. You find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, that they each had received that gospel call, that they each had the same calling. But the situation we find is that some accepted it, whereas others rejected it. It wasn't that there was just a certain group that had the opportunity, but the other didn't. They all had the same opportunity. They all received the same message. It's just that some chose to accept and obey it, whereas others chose to reject and disobey it.
Yes, Preston, and just as it was 2,000 years ago, it's the same today. We all have that opportunity. God doesn't want any of us to be appointed to wrath, It doesn't matter from here till Jesus comes again. God wants all to be saved, but we have to make that choice.
Because He's not going to force anyone to do anything. And aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah, God doesn't want a bunch of mindless followers that have been forced to do something. No, He wants us to choose Him. I've always thought it was a great saying, God chooses those who choose Him.
Yeah.
He doesn't want heaven full of people that were made to be there. No, He wants heaven full of people that have chosen to be there through obedience to His gospel, through a life well lived. Those people He wants to share heaven with for eternity. He doesn't want to share heaven with someone who's disgruntled that they're there. You can choose to be obedient to God, or you can choose to be obedient to Satan. It's your choice. Or you can choose to not make a choice at all. But by doing so, you have made a choice.
So if I'm understanding you right, what you're saying is, I can choose to be a son of God.
Yes.
Or I can choose to be a son of the devil.
Yes.
I can choose to be a son of the day and a son of the light, or I can choose to be a son of the darkness or a son of the night.
That's right. That's pretty good.
Which means that I can choose to be sober, to be on alert. I can choose to watch and to live in expectation of Christ Jesus' return, or I can choose not to do that.
That's right, Preston. And by not making a choice at all, you have made a choice, and unfortunately, it's the wrong one. You have to make that choice to follow God. Otherwise, you say, well, I'll just stay in the middle. There is no middle. There's a line in the sand, and either you're in God's army or in Satan's. There is no riding the fence.
And when we understand what makes having that choice possible, that ought to motivate us to make the right choice.
That's right.
Because if it were not for God, well, we would all be slaves of sin.
That's right.
We would all be sons of the darkness. But thankfully, God has given us a path that we can be saved, that we can become a child of His. And even as it tells us at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, that pathway, the way that we obtain salvation, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has power and authority. He's the one that's able to save us from our sins. He's the one who's chosen by God as the Christ. And the reason is, verse 10, He died for us so that whether we have or whether we're still alive, whether we wake, whether it is we've passed away, whether it is we sleep, we know, we can be confident, we can have that hope that we can live together with Him.
That's right. And we must remember what Christ is to us. It's the unspeakable, the gift of God that is so desirable that it's, we know from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He gave us the gift of His Son so that we could have the opportunity to share heaven with Him. That our Lord Jesus Christ died so that we could have the opportunity to make this choice.
Well, and that's the thing. It's not just that He died, but again, look in in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't die for any selfish reason.
No.
He didn't die so that He could say, look how obedient I am.
No.
You know, I'm obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did not die for Himself. Jesus died for us.
And that's what we really should be driving home. That is that indescribable gift. That Jesus died for us. That God, Jesus being God, gave up His place in heaven to come down here to die that horrible death so that me and you and everyone in the world could have the chance, the opportunity to choose God, to choose to be in the light, to choose obedience through the gospel, to choose to be baptized and have your sins washed away. We've been given that opportunity of choice.
And when we remember that Christ died by the plan of God so that we can have that choice, so that if we choose to be obedient to Him, we can have that hope of salvation, so that through obedient faith to Him, we can continue to be in the light just as He is in the light, continuing to be a son of God, then being prepared for the return of Christ Jesus is something that we... it's just going to be second nature to us.
And I love Paul is so good the Spirit is wonderful through Paul of always wrapping this back. He who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So whether we're alive or dead when Jesus comes back, that we have that hope of salvation.
Right, because this isn't the same type of sleep that Paul talked about. That he said Christians are not to do based on verse 6.
No, this Paul, is that sleep of...
Right. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is wrapping up the bow, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that now we're tying it all back together. The sleep here is, again, talking about death. So whether we have passed away or whether we continue to live as Christians... because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, by the love and by the plan of God, we have hope.
That's right. And, you know, it's He who died for us, and that we make the choice to die for Him.
Mm-hmm.
That we make that choice to be buried through baptism and then rise again, just as He was buried and rose again on the third day. We make that choice. And once we're added to the body, by God through baptism that we are making that choice to live as a faithful Christian, that no matter if we're alive or if we've already passed, that when Jesus comes again, that we can be together with him.
And notice again in verse 10, the end of that verse, it says that Christ did this so that we should live together with him. The reason that should is there is because not everyone's going to make the choice.
That's right.
When we see what Christ has done for us, that should be our motivation to make the right choice, to be obedient to him. But unfortunately, there will always be that majority that chooses to continue to be a son of the night, to be a son of the darkness. There will always be that majority that chooses not to live in preparation and anticipation and expectation of the return of Christ Jesus. But as Christians, we can be confident. We can be confident in the choice we have made to obediently follow Christ Jesus each day, to do what God would have us to do. We can have that helmet on our head that is the hope, the confident expectation of salvation. And when that is where our mind is, then notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Whether we wake, whether we sleep, we know we can live together with Christ Jesus, and so therefore comfort each other and edify, that is, build up one another, just as you also are doing.
And what a great message. What a great message to the brethren in the first century, and what a great message to us today, that we're to build each other up with these words, that we're to give assurance to each other, that we're to help each other, and that... That's why we've been given all of this, is that we can have that confidence, that hope and salvation, and we can share that with someone else. And so there are many people in this world that are lost, that are looking for these answers, that are looking for God, and they just need, just as the Ethiopian eunuch, how could I understand this unless I'm taught? We need to be out there in edifying, building each other up, but teaching others of God's love and mercy and what Christ has done for us, that he died on that cross for us so that we could receive that salvation mm-hmm. through him. And we need to get out and we need to spread the gospel. The Great Commission is still for us today. And so for you listeners, how many people out there do you know that are still lost that you haven't shared the gospel with? Maybe this is the best time to introduce that. To talk about with them the love of God and the love of Christ and what they can do to help change their lives, because it will bring them comfort, just as it brings us comfort.
In the moment, it may be difficult. In the moment, it very well may be uncomfortable to address the elephant in the room, to deal with the sin that may be there. But like you say, Aaron, it brings comfort that if we are honest with ourselves, and that if we're honest, understanding that the Word of God is truth, that the Word of God is that by which we're going to be judged, that the Word of God is that which we need to obey, then we know that we can change from being a son of unrighteousness, that we can now be a son of righteousness, that we can be a son of God, that we can have the hope, again, that confident expectation of salvation, that Christ Jesus is the one we will be with for all of eternity. That in the presence of our God, we will be for all of eternity. And what a great comfort that is. And we hope and pray that each one of you today are prepared for the return of Christ Jesus, that you have done what it takes to be obedient to God. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verses 8, really verses 7 through following, well, really, it's the whole chapter there. But anyway, we find specifically in verse 8 where it is that when Christ Jesus comes back, it's going to be in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know God, which Romans chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 tells us that we can all have an idea of God simply based on creation. So really and truly, we're dealing with those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is those who have not conformed their lives, who have conformed themselves to that image of his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that these are the ones who we find in verse 9 will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you've not obeyed that gospel, you cannot have that hope of salvation. You cannot have comfort. If you need help with that, let us know. Even if you're not here in this Mount Vernon area, if you're not in Northeast Texas, and you're interested in learning more about obeying that gospel so that you can have comfort, so that you can have a confident expectation of your salvation when Christ Jesus returns, or when it is you pass away from this life, let us know. You can contact us at office@tgrn.org and give us your contact information. Let us know the questions you may have. And myself, Aaron, we'll be happy to give you a phone call to do a video chat, to put you in contact with a faithful gospel preacher in your area so that you can do what it takes to prepare yourself so that you can have the comfort of knowing that you've put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet that hope of salvation. Because we want you to be prepared for the return of Christ Jesus. We want you to have the same comfort that Aaron and I can have, that we can build one another up with in thinking about that return of Christ. And we want you to share in that as well. And we're so thankful that you are with us today, listening to our program here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And we hope and pray you will continue to listen to the GospelRadioNetwork.org, that you continue to search out your Bible, doing the best you can to rightly divide the Word of God.
Yes, Preston, and I encourage each and every one of you out there to spend more time in the Word of God. We can never spend enough time, you know, maybe turn that TV off 30 minutes early, or you know, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, 30 minutes at lunch. Spend time with your Bible. Spend time with God through His Word, and we can encourage and build each other up. If you have any wants or desires or needs that we could help you with, please feel free to reach out to us. We'd love to help and study. It's awesome just to be able to open the Word of God at any time with anyone. So I thank you for having me here this morning, Preston.
Thank you for being here with me. And once again, just for your benefit, any questions, any concerns you might have, reach out to us. That email, once again, is office@tgrn.org. And when you send the email to office@tgrn.org, just put in the subject line, for Aaron, for Preston, for Mornings for the Master, whatever the case may be. And that email will come to us. We will look at that, and we will be prompt, at least as prompt as we can, in returning to you with that. And again, our hope, our concern is that you are prepared for that day that Christ Jesus comes back. And what a day, glorious day that will be. Thank you for listening to us this morning. And Lord willing, Aaron and I will catch you again next week here on Mornings for the Master on the GospelRadioNetwork.org.